Good evening. It's always a pleasure to be with you, and for us all to remember that we're in the presence of God is an honor. That we acknowledge Him and His majesty and His glory, and pray that our worship to Him tonight will be acceptable in His sight. I invite your attention to His Word as we have just read together from Acts the 26th chapter. We're going to spend some time this evening in studying about the invitation of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you've not yet responded to the Lord's invitation, then we encourage that of you tonight. The opportunity will be yours. Perhaps you're not yet sure what that invitation is. We hope to be clear on that as we go through our study so that you'll know what that invitation is. Maybe that you do know what that invitation is, but have not yet responded. We hope that you'll use this opportunity that God gives you to do just that. It should be, while this is a first principle study, it should never be something that we tire of, but rather that we always want to equip ourselves with, not only with the knowledge of what God's Word says about the Lord's invitation to salvation, but that we might then in turn teach it to others, that we might encourage and urge others to respond to the Lord's call to be saved from their past sins and to live in fellowship with Him now, with the hope of heaven, not with just some desire, some want, but the genuine expectation of the eternal inheritance, as we read even in this passage in verse 18 in Acts 26 that we'll get to here in just a moment. If you're visiting, we thank you for that. We're glad that you're with us. I invite you to get your Bible and let's study some from Acts 26 and remind ourselves that the invitation to be saved from sins is central to gospel preaching. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, when the gospel is presented to lost people, the emphasis is made that they respond. God does not force people to respond to the Lord's invitation. He calls them to. He invites sinners to use their free will, to be brought to faith in hearing the Word of God that is preached to them, that they learn from the Scriptures, and they respond in faith to obtain the blessing of salvation that is available only in the Son. In Acts 2nd chapter, when those who had killed Jesus were convicted of their sin, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The central message now was, repent. The explanation, now, here's what you need to do. Because Jesus of Nazareth was sent to you by God, and you rejected Him, you killed Him, but God raised Him from the dead and set Him in His right hand. And now, knowing that you have sinned against the Lord in Christ, here's what you need to do. Repent. He says in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now can you just imagine if Peter was preaching the message about who Jesus is, what had happened, where He is now, at the right hand of God, and they said, "What shall we do?" And then Peter not tell them what to do? Can you just imagine? That would seem incredible to us. Unfortunately, sometimes preaching today stops before it should. It doesn't tell people what they need to do. It tells people what God has done, but not the corresponding duty that we have to God. But that's a central theme in gospel preaching in Acts 3. Peter, to the same kind of people, lost Jews in Jerusalem, said, "I know that in ignorance you killed the Prince of Life, as did also your rulers. But the things," he says, that "God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He is thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Again, he tells them what they need to do. They need to repent of their sin. They need to be converted, so that they would be saved by the Savior. God sent Him first to the Jewish nation. God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. When they preached the gospel, they preached the Lord's invitation to be saved from their sins. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian was reading from the Scriptures about one who was led as a lamb to slaughter. And he asked, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or someone else? And beginning of the Scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now, in preaching to him Jesus, it's obvious that he preached an invitation to be saved, because they came to some water. And he said, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. When he preached Jesus, he preached not only about who Jesus is, he preached about the sin in this man's life, in this man's need for a Savior, that Jesus fulfills that need, and that this man had a responsibility, he had a duty to Jesus to obey Him to be saved from his sins. And so he said, here's water, what's keeping me from it? Here's water tonight, what's keeping you from it? If you believe, you may. And so, the call to faith and to obedience, again, was central to preaching Jesus. In Acts 10, the house of Cornelius had learned that they needed to hear word whereby they would be saved. And Peter was preaching the word of God to them. God gave evidence that the Gentiles could hear the gospel and believe and be saved. And so Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit even as we? After this miraculous manifestation is bearing witness that Gentiles could hear the gospel and be saved, who could forbid water? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just as Peter had commanded Jews in Acts 2, Peter commanded Gentiles in Acts 10, and they too were saved. Did I say Paul earlier? It's Peter in Acts 10 as well, wasn't it? Central to the gospel preaching was a call to be saved. When the Philippian jailer fell before Paul and Silas and said, men, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they preached the word of the Lord to him. He was an unbeliever, and they preached the word of the Lord to him, and immediately he took and washed his stripes and was baptized the same hour of the night, and then rejoiced, having believed in God, he and all his house. When they preached the gospel to people, to lost people, they told those lost people how to be saved. They didn't just tell them about the Savior, they told them what they needed to do, what their duty was, so they could obtain the blessing of the Savior. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now you might say, Joe, well that's obvious, that's clear, we understand that, we know that, and certainly so, and yet, and we've said it before, we've got to continue to preach this invitation. The gospel invitation has to be heard. Jesus said in John 5, 24 and 25, look at what Jesus said about some of these things, about hearing the message of the Savior. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And it shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Hearing the words of Jesus produces faith that leads to everlasting life. Now, if people don't hear that call, that invitation, then they cannot come to Jesus and be saved. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, note please, there are those who are dead in sin. They are spiritually dead, and yet they can hear. They have the ability to respond, to accept what is heard and obtain life through the Son. We see it again in chapter 6 and 45. They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When we hear the Word of God, we have the ability to learn and to come. The Calvinist doctrine of original sin says that man in his sin is so depraved that you cannot even believe until God gives you an enabling grace, empowers you to believe. That's false doctrine. God's Word is the power that brings us to faith and brings us to salvation. You have the ability to hear the Lord's invitation, to understand the Lord's invitation, and to come to Him. Jesus said, he that has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. Father teaches, and we're to hear, we're to listen, we're to learn, and we're to come. God's invitation to the sinner. In Romans 10, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? You cannot call on someone you've not believed. You can't respond for salvation if you haven't believed in the Son. But how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So, the Word of God says that fundamental to calling on the name of the Lord and being saved is hearing the gospel invitation to come. Hearing the gospel invitation to believe and to obey to obtain the blessing of salvation. So we've got a preacher. He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? We've got to proclaim it. Now, I think I originally preached this sermon way back in, before 1997. It's been at least 10 years ago, at least, and probably before that. And I made notes at that time that we're beginning to hear of places in churches of Christ where gospel invitations are rarely extended anymore. And sometimes whole gospel meetings and no gospel invitation is heard. How can we square that with what we've been seeing so far tonight? That the Lord's invitation has to be heard. Not just from pulpits, but when we sit down and we study with somebody about the Bible. Is our interest simply trying to win an argument or win a soul? Are we just trying to gain some points in debate, or are we trying to capture a soul for Jesus? To have somebody hear that it's God's invitation to save them. To save them from their soul, from their sin. So they'll have eternal life. Now, when we preach, and we have young men here who preach and old men here who preach. And when you preach, let me continue to encourage you. When you preach, you always extend the Lord's invitation. Amen. There's nothing wrong with saying if you have a need, come forward and let it be known. But be sure you've told them what their need is. Okay? Be sure people know what their need is. If at the end of the lesson you're going to say, if you have a need, come forward and let it be known. Because if you don't tell them what their need is, they may not know what they need. How did the people on Pentecost know what they needed until Peter told them? You see, how did Cornelius' house know what they needed until he told them? So when you preach, tell people what they need. You say, but everybody knows it, Joe. Well, Philippians, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul said, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. He said it wasn't a tedious or irksome thing for him to write the same things. Peter would write and say, although you know these things and are grounded in, persuaded in them, I'm going to keep reminding you. Keep reminding people. Because you never know who is hearing the gospel at that very moment that there's a message for their life, for their heart, that they need to respond to the Lord's invitation, and they need to know what their need is, and so that they can respond to it, and so you preach it. There's nothing wrong with saying, if we can help you in any way, come forward, but be sure you've told them how you can help. Be sure they know how it is you can help. We can help you tonight. Be baptized into Christ. We can help you tonight. Hear your confession that Jesus is the Son of God. We can help you tonight. Respond to the Lord's invitation for your salvation. But it's going to be up to you, and the blessing will come from Jesus, not from us. So when we preach the gospel, and not just from the pulpit, but when we sit down and we have a Bible class, understand it's about a soul. It's about a soul that God wants to save. There's a truth that must be understood. There's an urgency in our Bible study, in our Bible teaching, in our Bible classes, in our Bible preaching. There must be clarity of where I am and what my standing is before God. I need to know that. I need to hear God's call to faith and to obedience. The call that the gospel sets forth. And preaching that does not do that is not gospel preaching. We must continue to demand that. That's exactly what Paul said Jesus called him to. Now, Jesus appeared to him to appoint him a minister, to make him an apostle, and to be a witness of the things that he had seen and the things that he would reveal to him. We read that, Acts 26 and verse 17. And Jesus assured him, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews and the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to the nations to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How in the world is Paul going to accomplish that? Well, of course, it wasn't going to be by Paul, was it? It was going to be by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that would open their eyes, that would turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that would give them forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among the sanctified. Now, that's the Lord's invitation, that's the Lord's ability, and that's the need that we all have, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need that salvation. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you, Paul, to preach it. And Paul said, I obeyed what Jesus said. I was not disobedient, but declared. You see, I declared. He preached, he proclaimed in Damascus and Jerusalem, through all the region of Judea and into the nations, to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that they should do something. God has done something. God has sent His Son, the Savior. Now, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. The Lord's invitation. That's what we need to preach. That's what we've got to do. Let's just examine this invitation in chapter 26 and verse 18. When you, Paul, you go out and you preach the gospel. When you, Christian, today, when you preach the gospel, we teach the Word of God to the lost. It's to open their eyes. This is a call to know truth. To open eyes. Not physical eyes, but the eyes of the mind. To bring understanding. You see, the invitation to come to Jesus to be saved is an invitation to come to a knowledge of truth. It is not an invitation to know the creed of a church. Because Christ has not authorized the writing of creeds. Men thought that up. Men have done that. They've taken that upon themselves. The call of the gospel is not to learn about a particular denomination and follow it. That's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to open eyes that have been darkened by sin. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The freedom of which he speaks is freedom from sin. He said, he goes on in that text, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. See, we're bondservants of sin, but the Son can free us from sin. But we've got to know his truth. We've got to learn about Jesus if we're going to have freedom from sin. Where are you tonight? Are you free from sin? Do you truly know Jesus? Or do you just think you know Jesus because you've heard something about Jesus? Or have you learned from Jesus who He really is from His Word? That's the difference in having an idea about Jesus and really knowing Him, really learning Him by hearing His Gospel. Look at Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. Paul said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. That's the meaning of his words. Look what he says. You have not so learned Christ. Now, what his context is, you didn't learn the gospel of Jesus to live in the darkness of sin, to keep on living like you once lived before you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. That's not what you learned. You came to a knowledge of the truth. Your eyes were open. Look, verse 17, before you obeyed the gospel, before you learned about Christ, If indeed you heard Him and had been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 21, you see, before you heard about Him and were taught by Him, knew His truth, then we all lived in the futility of our minds, darkened in understanding, alienated from God, ignorant in heart, blinded in hearts, following our own lusts, living in sin. Call the gospel is to come to a knowledge of sin and to come to a knowledge of what truth is.
as God defines it, as Jesus reveals it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me."
Learn of me. Why did you become a Christian? Why did you obey the gospel? Is it because you learned of Jesus? That's the right reason. Did you learn who He is? Learn what your sin is against Him? Learn that He will save you in spite of your sin, because He'll forgive you of that sin? He loved you as a sinner, and He died for you so you could live free of sin? What did you learn? Or did you learn that just believe Jesus died and really you're saved and really you can go about and really kind of live like you were living once before? It really didn't make a whole lot of difference because you're going to be saved now regardless. What did you learn about Jesus? The gospel brings us to a knowledge of truth, a knowledge that changes who we are, that transforms and converts, and more on that in just a moment. But this leads us into this point, and that is, sometimes people hesitate. Sometimes people wonder. Sometimes people wait, thinking or asking, what do I have to know before I become a Christian? What should I know? Or maybe I don't know enough, or I need to know more. What is it you need to know? If the call of the gospel is to open your eyes to know truth, then what truth do you need to know to be enlightened, to be saved from your sin? Well, you need to. Do you know you're lost in sin? Do you know what sin is? That sin is a transgression of the will of God. That you violated God's will in your life. Do you know that? Do you know the consequence of the wages of sin is death? That's something the gospel teaches you. Do you know Jesus is Savior? That He died for your sins? That He is the Redeemer. He came to seek and save the lost. That means He came to seek me, and He came to seek you. Do you know that He's the Son of God? He's God with us. If you know that, do you know His plan of salvation? Do you know what He expects of you? Do you know that He said to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? You know what you need to do. If you do, then you need to obey Him now. That's what you need to know. Now's the day of salvation. You need to know Jesus is the Son of God. You need to know you're lost in your sin. You need to know Jesus can save you. And you need to know and have the faith to do what He said to obtain His blessing of salvation. Now, if you know that, why do you wait? You see, now's the day of salvation. You think, well, I don't know everything about the church. Well, you're going to grow. You're going to learn more. Well, I don't know everything about the right moral choices. You're going to learn if your decision is to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to submit to Him in faith and obey His gospel to be saved from your past sin. You see, sometimes we convince ourselves to wait, not because we don't know enough, but because we're not willing to make the commitment to truth that we already know. And the urging of the gospel is to urge us not to delay, not to put off what we know is right and true that we've been called to by the gospel. Well, let's say again, that's a personal decision. Because we're not going to hogtie you and force you to repent and confess and dunk you in the water. Not going to do that. God's given us free will. Giving you free will. You're going to have to decide. But God's inviting you. See, God's calling you through the gospel. If you know these things, then you know your need. And you know the opportunity. And you know the call of God. Why? He said that they may turn. He said Paul's going to declare. He's going to preach. Paul, I'm going to send you to preach the gospel to open the eyes of the blind, and to turn them from darkness to light, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. This is a call to be converted. To
turn from darkness to light. We already referred to Ephesians 4:17-19. Look at the darkness.
I want us to understand. Do we understand the darkness that we are in before we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith to be saved by Him? Do we know? Do we understand? He said, Paul writes, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Imagine living a life that is just vain and futile. That's where we were. And that's where you are if you're not yet a Christian. Futile. Whatever you're pursuing, whatever your objective, whatever the purpose you've given to yourself in your life, without God, ultimately it becomes futile. Having their understanding darkened. The call of the gospel is to bring us to light, to understanding. But outside of the knowledge of God, there's darkened understanding, being alienated from the life of God, cut off, enemies of God in death, because of the ignorance that is in them. Without knowledge, but ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's where we were. Ephesians 2:1-3. That's where we were. Before our faith and our obedience to the gospel. That's where we were when we heard the gospel call. When we heard the Lord's invitation to come out of that. To change. To be converted. To have the light of the truth of the gospel expose the error and sin and lead us out of it. To call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. The gospel will do that in your life. It's a call to be converted. The Lord's invitation is change. Change from the power of Satan to God. The power of Satan in a person's life alienates from God. It's the power of sin and death. Wages of sin is death. Hebrews 2, it's the power of fear. See, Satan, the fear of death is because of sin. A lot of people fear to die. Well, you say, oh, well, it's the unknown. Well, a lot of things happen every day. We don't know what's coming. Unknown. But you see, what gives fear to death is sin. Now look at Hebrews 2:14. Because the wages of sin is eternal death, eternal punishment. Deal with the sin and you don't have to fear dying. Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. That is, the Son of God shared in flesh. He became human, that through death, His death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those. So through the death of Jesus, here's the mechanism of destroying the power of death and him who has it, the devil. And release those. That'd be you and me and everybody else living in sin before our obedience to the gospel of Jesus. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In sin we were bound. In sin we were held in the fear of death. But Jesus died. Jesus faced death. The sinless for the sinner. To turn us from the power of Satan to the power of God. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy sin and death. The call of the gospel now is for you and me to change. To convert. To change who we are. That's a decision we make. It's a choice that we make to pursue a different life with new values, with new faith, with a new master. With truth directing us. With the Son of God leading us. See, the gospel call, the invitation of the Lord is a call to change who we are. And it's a decision. Solution is available. The call is that we change our hearts and therefore change our lives. Now, nobody said he would do this, why he would preach this. He said, "I'm sending you to open their eyes in order that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Here's the reason to preach the Lord's invitation, and here's the result of a conversion. When one will believe it and obey it. Forgiveness of sins. Remission of our transgressions. And so we must teach people to specifically obey the gospel plan of salvation. The world does not teach, for the religious world in general does not teach the gospel plan of salvation. Hear me again. You turn on your TV tonight, you go home and you turn on the religious channel and you watch what they're doing and listen to what they're saying, and you will not hear the gospel plan of salvation. Very rarely are you going to hear that. You're going to hear people saying, throw away your crutches. Hallelujah. And convince people they've had a miraculous healing. You're going to hear people saying, pray to the Lord with me now. Ask Him into your heart as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved right now. That's not the gospel plan of salvation. You say, well, why? Millions of people have done that, Joe. Yes, they have. It's our task to turn them back to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. The fact that millions of souls have done it doesn't make it right. Look at the gospel plan of salvation. Jesus said, we'll all hear and learn from the Father. Those who've heard and learned from the Father come to me. We've got to hear the gospel message. The message of the Savior. The message of His truth. So that we can have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's true. We've got to believe He's the Savior of the world. And He'll save me. Except I believe that He is from above, I will die in my sins. John 8:24, and so will you. And so the evidence has been presented to us that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing we may have life. That we may have life if we believe, but what's that belief going to cause? Are we saved at the moment of faith? At the moment I believe Jesus is the Son of God? No, I'm not saved at the moment I believe Jesus is the Son of God, because the demons also believe Jesus is the Son of God. But there were people who believed Jesus in John 12:42-43. They believed Him, but they would not confess Him. The Bible said, if I'm going to be saved, I must be willing to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But we acknowledge what we believe. Confession is of our faith that He's the Son of God. We've got to call people to specific obedience. Here's the duty, the responsibility of the sinner to be saved from his sin, to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. When we talk to our friend or our neighbor about instrumental music in worship, for instance, and what the Bible teaches about that and why we don't use them, because it's an addition that men have made, not what God has taught. Do we not see it's important for us to also make a connection with them? That to do that is sinful. It's vain worship. It's from man, not of God. And they need to repent. To change the heart. For them to be saved. Because offering vain worship to God is not accepted by Him. Will worship is not true worship. The call of the gospel is that we repent. We change our heart of our transgression of God's will in our lives. We've been taught that in the gospel that we've heard. We've learned what truth is. We've learned about sin. And we know that unless we repent, we'll die in our sin. So there's a personal responsibility. And then to be baptized for salvation. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Specific obedience. This is not the baptism of babies. Babies cannot believe. But Jesus clearly said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say, he that is baptized and grows up to believe will then be saved. Nor did he say, he that believes is saved and then will be baptized. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We need to call people to specific obedience and to see, unless we are baptized for the right reason, the God-given reason, then we've not been baptized at all. Not into Jesus. Not for the remission of sins. Not to be saved. You see, not to wash away my sins calling on His name, Acts 22:16. I've done it according to the teaching of men. When men tell me that I'm saved before I'm baptized, that's not what Jesus said. How can that baptism be valid then? It's not in His name, it's in their name. Call the gospel is so you can be saved in God's way. And then having been saved from past sin, to live faithfully. To live faithfully to Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 1 talks to people who've been buried with Christ and been raised in newness of life. He says, if then you were raised with Him, that is, with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you've been buried with Him in baptism, chapter 2 and verse 12, and been raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, if you've been saved by the power of God through the blood of Jesus, in your faith you were baptized and He washed your sins away, now seek the things that are above. You don't just become a Christian, you're not just baptized so that you keep living in sin. Set your mind. Where's your mind? Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the invitation that God makes. It's the invitation that people must hear if they're going to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your need. If you've not fully obeyed Jesus, this is your need tonight. And we urge God, we're here to help. Because you have a need. And you have a remedy. You have a solution to your sin. In Jesus, in faithfully obeying Him to receive His blessing. The incentive for you to respond is an inheritance. To receive an inheritance, Acts 26:18 says. This is the reason to respond when people hear about the future. That you're not just going to die to cease to exist. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. Either to life or to condemnation, Jesus said in John 5. There's going to be a resurrection. And how you live now in this life on this earth is going to determine in judgment. It will be a resurrection to eternal life or one to condemnation. See, John saw the great white thrones, the scene of judgment when books were opened. And the great and the small, regardless of rank and position in this world, we were all going to be gathered before the throne of God. And we'll be judged according to our works out of the book. Out of God's Word. Out of God's truth. You see, we're all going to give account of ourselves to God. This is the reason to respond. This is the reason to respond to the Lord's invitation to call the gospel. Because of the future. Because of our eternal destiny. We're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And it's going to be according to our works. According to how we've chosen to live. Whether we've chosen to live in the truth of the gospel and be a servant of Jesus, or we've served ourselves in sin and put God on the back burner or given Him even second place rather than first place in our life. Call the gospel. You see, we have a living hope of an eternal inheritance. Peter said, talked about an inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. This is why we need to help people and urge people to obey the gospel, is there's an inheritance that is not corrupted. It is imperishable, he says. It is not defiled. It will not be deformed over time. And it does not fade away. It's always brilliant. Always brilliant. And it's reserved in heaven. It's held there. It is being kept safe for those who will live faithfully
having once been forgiven of sin, obeying the gospel call. The result?
The consequence, he says, is a life of sanctification. Back there in 26:18, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, Jesus tells Paul, I'm going to send you into the world, I'm going to teach, and you're going to preach a gospel that people are going to be saved and obtain life from the death of sin by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in me, Jesus said. It would not be by the works of the law of Moses, Galatians 2:16. It would not be by the wisdom and will of man. It would be by the wisdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals how God will save me, acquit me of my guilt, of my sin, and stand me sanctified. By the way, Acts 20 and 32, Paul said earlier in his life to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctification is the call of the holy living. Call of the holy living. Romans 6:17-22.
We've been called by the gospel not just to leave the old sin, but now to bear the fruit of righteousness, to be a servant of righteousness. To be sanctified. Back, you drop down to verse 19, the last part of that verse, he says, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, or unto sanctification, some of the versions say. We're to be set apart now, as God is holy. We're to be holy in all of our conduct. The call of the gospel is not just to say, well, I'm now a Christian, and not have it not impact the way that we live. We have a responsibility after conversion to take the yoke of Christ, to learn of Him, to live for Him, to live sacrificially and obediently. Jesus taught that throughout His life. He said, if you're going to follow Me, it's going to take sacrifice, it's going to take dedication, it's going to take setting priorities, or having a commitment. Luke 9:57-62, the man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, be careful. No, it's going to require sacrifice, because even the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. He sacrificed greatly to save us. We must sacrifice to serve Him. Another said, Lord, he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus taught a lesson on priorities. Let me first. He said, no, I'm first. He's got to be first in our lives. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first bid them farewell. It's in my house. Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to bid farewell. He's saying, you set a commitment. You have a commitment to me. And don't put your hand to the plow and then look back. Be distracted and gone away from the commitment that you've made. Too many people decide to become a Christian, but don't have the commitment to stay with it, because of the temptations of sin. Fall to the way. No root. Desire of other things. God calls us not just to be saved from the past sin, but now to sacrificially follow Him. Without distraction, with full commitment, with full priority. Sometimes, again, I go back. Sometimes it's not that people don't know enough to be saved, to become a Christian. It's that they're unwilling to make the commitment necessary. And Satan, that's the stumbling. I mean, that's the temptation, is to wait, to delay, to not obey Jesus now and every day from this point forward. Call is to be sanctified, to holy living. Call the gospel, the Lord's invitation. Preaching the gospel. When we preach it, when we teach it, let us invite sinners with the gospel. Invite them by teaching them the problem of sin. Teaching them the solution, the Savior Jesus. Teaching them the duty
to obey. Confess faith, repent, be baptized, and then live faithfully to obtain the blessing of salvation from the sure hope of eternal life.
That's gospel preaching. That's the Lord's invitation. That's why Paul and the apostles were sent out into the world. And that word is put into our hands to live it and to teach it and to urge our children and our grandchildren and to teach the friends and strangers and family where we have an opportunity and know that there's free will. People are going to make it their choice. They're going to make the decision if they need to hear the gospel call. They need to hear the Lord's invitation. We believe tonight that we've heard the Lord's invitation. It's not the invitation of a denomination. It's not the invitation of a creed. It's an invitation that comes from God's book, from the Scriptures, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you know, if you understand in your sin you're lost, Jesus is the salvation. Jesus is the way to free you from your sin. If you will confess that He's the Son of God, if you'll believe it and confess Him, and if you'll obey Him by being baptized, repenting of your sin, being baptized for the remission of those sins, He washes your sins away by His blood and adds you to His church to live faithfully, to live sanctified, holy living from this day forward. The call of the gospel is to come. The call of the gospel is to correct sin as a Christian through repentance and prayer. 1 John 1 and 9, Acts 8, 22 through 24. Gospel call is extended. If you do have a need, then we hope that you'll respond to obtain God's remedy for that sin, the salvation that's in the Savior. While together we stand and we sing.